to Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 14. It says, "And shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land, and then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." This is Ezekiel the prophet making a prophecy that God is going to put his spirit in us and we're going to live. I just want to talk to us for just a few moments this morning. I've got about three different directions I could go. I'm going to let God lead me on which one I'm going to go. But I want to entitle this morning, "You Are Not Defeated." You are not defeated. Anyone believe that? When I get done, hopefully we all will. Jesus, God, I pray, Lord, that you'll help me this morning. Lord, you know what you want to do in this place. You know what you want to do in this service. And God, I need you right now. Lord, I need your presence. I've already felt it. Lord, I've already felt your presence as I was worshiping you this morning. Lord, I just felt your presence in a sweet way in this service. And I know today, Lord, that there are hearts and lives that need a word from you, God. They need to be touched by the power of your spirit. And Lord, they need to understand, Lord, that their life is not over. God, that you have a plan and a purpose for them. And Lord, I pray that you will help me today to preach your word, Lord, to preach it with boldness and with conviction and with passion. And Lord, I ask, Lord, that your presence would overshadow me. Lord, that your spirit would speak through me, and that the words that I speak, Lord, that they would be your words and that they would bring life. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, I ask, Lord, for your anointing one more time. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are not defeated. I want someone to look to somebody else and tell them, "You are not defeated." Somebody can take that right now and shout. We live in a society that lives in defeat. Our world around us has a defeatist mentality. We live in defeat. Our materialistic lifestyle and our fast-paced life that we live leads us into a feeling as if there is no way to ever get out of this cycle. We feel as though we just keep going around in circles. We're on a treadmill. One day goes to the next day, and there's nothing that changes. There's nothing that happens. And our life seems to just keep going the same way over and over and over. It feels sometimes with this fast-paced life that we live that, you know, I'll never be able to stop. It just seems to every day get faster and faster and faster. And when do I catch my breath? And when do I get another chance to stop and reevaluate my situation? Our materialistic life gets us into thinking and to feeling as though we don't have enough. I've got to get more. I don't know what to do next. And we look to other things and we look to other people, and somehow we feel cheated. And if I can say it this way, that is why depression and anxiety disorders are running rampant in our world. And the United States is filled with people who are depressed, who have anxiety. I read a figure, I was studying this, and I read a figure not long ago that said somewhere over 28 million Americans, not world, Americans, suffer from depression. 28 million Americans suffer with some form of depression. And another 40 million suffer from anxiety disorders. Those numbers to me just seem staggering at first. When I read them, and I also was reading that a lot of times if you have the anxiety disorders, you don't have depression. Usually it's one or the other. And so these numbers can be added together. And so a big dent into our population. Somewhere over 18 to 20% of our population is either depressed or has anxiety. Now, while that number may seem like a big number, it's not surprising. Because when sin is thriving, now understand, I am not saying if you fight depression, you have sin. All right? I'm not saying that if you fight anxiety, you have sin. But let me tell you, because of the sin in this world, depression and anxiety seems to grab a hold of us. And when sin is thriving and at work, it gives an appearance of pleasure. It gives an appearance of fun. But behind it, behind the curtain, behind the facade, behind what the appearance looked like, behind all of that is pain, is hurt, is torment, is guilt, is condemnation, and fear. All of those things, when we step behind that curtain, what we face is not the pleasure of sin for a season, but what we face is the hurt and the shame and the guilt. But I am so glad this morning that my Bible tells me where sin abounds, the grace of God doth more abound. I'm so glad today that even though this world may face depression, you and I have an opportunity to overcome it through the grace of God. I'm just going to give you my message right up front. You are not defeated. I'm giving it to you right up front. You are not defeated. The chains that hold you cannot keep you. The pain you're feeling can be healed. And the condemnation that tells you it's hopeless is nothing but a lie. I'm giving you my message right off the front so you don't miss it. I'm telling you, the pain that you're feeling can be healed. The chains that hold you cannot keep you. And the condemnation that tells you it's hopeless is nothing but a lie. Yeah. If anyone could have felt this way, it was the children of Israel. They had been totally decimated and destroyed by the Babylonians. Their once proud city, surrounded by walls, was destroyed. Their temple was destroyed. And many of their family members were killed and left laying in the wilderness to rot. Those, if you have ever studied Babylonia and you've ever studied Nebuchadnezzar, you will find that he was a terrible man. He was a ruthless man. He struck terror into the hearts of those that he conquered. He didn't even leave them. A lot of them would leave them in their place, but he would take them and take them captives. And he was bringing them captives back to Babylonia so he could hold them. And so here they are, they're killed. So many are dead.
and they're just thrown in the wilderness. They're just thrown out, left to die and rot and become nothing but bones. Those that had surrendered were marched back to Babylon with their heads held low. And if any dared to raise their head up, they were killed and thrown among the dead. I want you to imagine with me a picture. I want you to get a vision of this picture with me. That laying across this wilderness, as these children of Israel were marched, and they had to march their way all the way from Jerusalem to Babylon. And as they're marched down this road and down this path, everywhere they look to their right is nothing but dead bodies that are lying there. And on their left is nothing but dead bodies that are lying there. And as they walked, can you imagine the feeling of defeat? As they walked with their head hung low, they couldn't dare lift it. They couldn't dare look up, because Nebuchadnezzar had caused them to hang their heads. Think about it, as far as you can see, dead bodies on either side of you. All you could see is dead bodies. And here they are marched into captivity. With this certainness, I will never again see my homeland. I will never again make it back. They left defeated. They left destroyed. They left decimated. The feeling of total defeat. Nothing paints a clearer picture as to what the Jews were going through and what they felt after they arrived as exiles in Babylonian soil. And after witnessing the terrible destruction of Jerusalem and their temple, nothing paints this picture better than Psalms 137 verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. When we remembered our homeland, when we remembered where we used to be, when we remember the land that was flowing with milk and honey, when I remembered what God used to do in my life, when I remembered what I used to be, when I remembered what I was, when I remember what God had done in my life. And that's where they sat. They sat there by this river. They sat down and they wept. And verse 2 says, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? I want you to see this. The Bible here says they hung their harps upon the willows. That hanging of the harps upon the willows was a sign of defeat. In other words, I might as well hang it up because I'm not going to use it again. I might as well set it there on the willow because I'll never again be able to play that again. I might as well put it up because I'll never be able to use it again. It was a sign of giving up or giving in. One of the jobs of the Levites was to sing their songs in the temple. And travelers arriving in Jerusalem could hear them sing their songs. From miles away as they approached the city, they could hear the singing and the harps playing and the worship going forth to God. Their renown was far and wide, so much so that when they arrived in Babylon, the Babylonians asked them, and they said, "Sing for us the songs of Zion." They were saying, "Why don't you sing for us one of these songs? Why don't you play for us one of these songs?" And they said, "How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How could I ever sing this song again?" I like the way Adam Clark, his commentary, says this. He says, this was as unreasonable as it was insulting. How could they, who they had reduced us, how could they who had reduced us to slavery and dragged us in chains from our beautiful land and privileges expect us to sing a sacred ode to please them? They were the enemies of us and to our God. And how could those who wasted us expect mirth from people in captivity, deprived of all their possessions and in the most abject state of poverty and oppression? In other words, how dare they ask me to sing? They killed my brother. They killed my mom. They killed my dad. They killed my sister. They've brought me here in chains. They've brought me here as a captive. And now they want me to sing? I want you to put yourself in that predicament right now. The chapter in Psalms does not tell us the fate of the Jews who refused to give, to refused what the Babylonians had asked. One traditional source tells us that Nebuchadnezzar killed 80,000 Jews as a response of their refusal to sing. They were so decimated. They were so defeated. I'm hoping to paint a grim picture here. Can you imagine anyone feeling this defeated? Can you imagine anyone feeling so alone and so lost and so empty that I'll never be able to get back again? Can you imagine with me the pain and the suffering they must have been feeling? Can you imagine the feelings of abandonment that they must have been feeling? Can you imagine the condemnation that they must have been feeling? Can you imagine the total sense of loss? And yet, in the midst of this pain, and in the midst of this abandonment, with the dry bones rotting of their defeat and the destruction laying strewn all the way across this valley, it was in this moment, and I could pause to say, there are some who may feel that way right now. There are some who may feel that defeated right now. You don't feel like you could ever get back. You don't feel like you could ever become anything of God, that God would ever use you or do anything in your life. You feel abandoned. You feel alone. You feel condemned. condemned. You feel worthless. You don't feel like you'll ever be able to. But I want to tell you that it was in the midst of these same feelings, with dead bodies strewn everywhere, dry and rotting, God began to speak to a prophet, and he lifted the prophet up. And the Bible tells us in Ezekiel 37 and verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. God took Ezekiel to the place of utter defeat. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, can these bones live? God took him to this place of defeat, to this place of total annihilation. The bones are now dry. The bones are now parched. All life within them is gone. And God plops Ezekiel right in the middle of this, and he asks him, can these bones live? Somebody needs to understand this today. You need to get this today. He's asking you the very same question. Do you think there's any hope? Do you think there's any chance? Do you think you'll be able to do it? Do you think you'll ever rise again? Do you think you'll ever get up? Do you think there will ever be life back to you? Do you think you'll ever be restored? It looks hopeless. It seems empty. It seems decayed. There's no chance. There's no way. But yet, in the middle of that, God is asking, what do you think? Oh, come on. I'm gonna make this real personal right here. You look at your families, you look at your friends, you look at people, you look at your situations, and it looks very empty. It looks very dry. God's nowhere near it. It seems as though God's not going to be able to do it for them. They'll never come to God. This situation will never work. This will never happen. And yet, God puts us in the middle of that to simply ask us one question. Do you think there's a chance? And Ezekiel answers the way we answer. God, you're the only one that knows. God, you're the only one that knows. And God is speaking. And God is speaking. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Oh, I could go. I could walk. I've got the notes here. I've got the verses here. But I'm going to jump. I think a lot of you understand the story that God took Ezekiel out there and he said, I want you to prophesy to these bones. And the bones begin to come together and they begin to attach. What happened? God said, I want to speak into your situation. I want to speak into that which seems dead, that which seems dry, that which seems hopeless. And I want to tell you, I will cause breath to enter in. Oh, I'm going to jump to verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. I want you to understand what looks dry, what looks dead, what looks hopeless may simply be a great army in disguise. It may simply be the miracle of God waiting to happen. It may simply be the provision of God. What seems hopeless? I want you to look at somebody again. Tell them, you are not defeated. I don't care if it appears they'll never come back to God. I don't care if it appears they'll never turn their life around. I don't care if it appears like it's completely hopeless. It's not over until God says it's over. It's not over until he chooses the time and place. And if he doesn't, you and I stand here with the hope that he says, I am willing to drop you into the place of hopelessness to perform for you a miracle, to show you my power. I'm going to try to hurry. Verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off for our parts. Therefore, hear me, therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people. You've got to hear these next three verses. This to me struck me so powerful. Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. You got to understand, I see three prophetic statements right there by Ezekiel. And remember, Ezekiel spoke this prophecy somewhere around 593 BC. It was 536 BC when the children of Israel began to return. The first one starts to come to pass. Its total fulfillment came to pass in 1948. We won't go into all that. But that's not the cool, to me, that's not the cool part of the prophecy. You ready? This gets so cool. Matthew 27, verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the... Does anyone know where I'm at right now? This was the death of Christ. And the temple was rent, and the rocks rent, and the... Oh, let's go. Okay, well, I jumped ahead. Go to verse 52. And the graves were opened. And came... and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. What did Ezekiel say? Ezekiel said, there will be a sign that I am the Lord when you see their graves open. I'm here to tell you today, you cannot deny or say that Jesus is not the Lord. You cannot say that he's not the same God that created the universe, that was there with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because he said, when I come, you will know it, because your graves will be opened. Oh, but what's this final piece of prophecy? And shall put.
Y'all know where I'm going.
And shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. I'm trying to give you this right up front. If you feel defeated, let me tell you all you need. It's right there. If you feel defeated, let me tell you what you need. It's right there. You know what you need? You need a touch of his spirit. You need his spirit upon you. You need his spirit in you. You need the breath of God. Watch this. Acts 2:1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Oh, by the way, this happened to be somewhere around 33 or 34 AD. Over 560 some years after the prophecy of Ezekiel. You tell me God doesn't know what he's doing. He says, it says when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What did the prophet say? He said, you'll know I'm the Lord when I put my spirit in you, when my spirit comes upon you. And we know in Acts chapter 2, God poured out his spirit. And so many like to say, well, that was just for them. That was just a sign to them. Except it doesn't stop there, because they began to ask a question, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? I preached a message one time when what meaneth this becomes, and they were pricked in their heart. Or when what meaneth this becomes, what must we do? You see, they stop here and they say, what does this mean? And there were those who mocked and said, all these guys are drunk. They're full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that hark that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by another prophet. I believe the Bible says out of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. It was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And Peter goes on to preach his message. And when he's done, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They wanted to know, what do we do? I'm getting ready to wrap up, Brother Greg, if you're wanting to know. And then Peter said unto them, you can't stop here. They asked a question. They wanted to know, what do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. I'm trying to make this as plain as possible. I'm not going all over the place. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. You want to know why I baptize in the name of Jesus? It's because that's what was told me. Is he what the scriptures tell us? It's what we're supposed to do. I could take you and tell you that every place you see, I'm getting ready to do a series on this. I just feel pricked in my heart. I'm going to be doing it. I haven't done it in a good year or so. It's good to refresh. Why do I do it? It's because it's what the Bible says. It's not a man's tradition. If Peter wasn't right here, why didn't the rest of the 11 stand up and say, wait a minute, Peter, you're supposed to baptize another way? The reason he baptized in the name of Jesus was because there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Ye shall be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit. And just so you know, he doesn't end there, because we would know then, well, if that's the case, it was just for that generation. I'm sorry. It says for the promise. Everybody say for the promise. Is unto you and to your children. How many got some children? You know what's the promise? I've already got two that I've already got the promise. I still got two more that I'm holding on to a promise for. And the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You know what I understand? God will send us right back in the middle of that defeat and say, wait a minute, if I could breathe life into you, what do you think I can do to this? Your situation isn't hopeless. You are not defeated. You have not, it's not over. Let's all stand. I don't know how you've been feeling lately. I don't know what's been going through your mind lately and how you've been feeling. Maybe you've been feeling, here I go again, Sister Williams, kicking the tissue papers again. I'm sorry, every time I walk by them, I kick them. You've been feeling as though you're defeated. You've been feeling, I don't know how I can feel God. I don't know if God will ever forgive me. I don't know if I'll ever be anything again. And you look around you, and everything around you seems dry. And everything around you seems empty. And everything around you seems hopeless. And you look to your children, and you look to your grandchildren, and it appears as though they're making no move for God, and they're making no turn for God. But I just feel like the prophet Ezekiel right now. I'm going to stand in the middle of those bones. Amen. I'm going to stand in the middle of that dry and thirsty land. I'm going to stand in the middle of that hopelessness, and I am going to declare the word of the Lord, and I will pour my spirit out upon you, and you shall live. Your sons and your daughters and your family and your friends, it's not hopeless. You're not defeated. It's not over, because when the spirit of the Lord moves, there is life. And so I open this altar right now to that person who says, I need a fresh touch of the Spirit of God. Maybe this morning, it's been a long time since you've felt the Spirit of God speaking through you. It's been a long time since you spoke in tongues. And you feel dry. And you feel empty. Maybe in here you just feel defeated. Maybe you feel depressed. I'm here to tell you that the grace abounds. His grace is sufficient. These altars are open. If you need a fresh touch of His Spirit, these altars are open. If you need to come and talk to God, these altars are open. Maybe there's somebody in your life. Maybe there's somebody that you feel a burden for. Maybe you've got a situation. I'm telling you, you're not defeated. If you'll throw your hands up in the air, and you'll just begin to claim victory. Begin to claim victory. Allow the Spirit of God to begin to speak through you, to begin to speak to you, begin to touch your life. Maybe you just need to fall on your face and repent. That's okay. Go ahead. Because what I know will happen is Jesus said, I will pick you up. Call out to Him. Call out to Him right now. Begin to worship Him. Begin to pray. Begin to ask Him to touch you. Begin to ask Him to help you. I don't know when the last time you felt His presence. I don't know when the last time you felt the peace of His presence coming over you. But I can tell you right now that if you'll begin to talk to God, maybe even at your seat, if you'll just begin to talk to God right now, I know you'll feel His presence. I know He'll begin to touch you. I know He'll forgive you if you'll ask.